If you did not get an outline when you came in today and would like an outline of the sermon to follow along with us, please raise your hand and one of the gentlemen will get one of those outlines to you so you can follow along with us. Read those verses along with us and maybe take it with you and look at those verses later as you continue to study the topic that we're going to talk about today. I was teasing Travis as he walked out of the auditorium. That's the first time Travis has ever done the talk before the offering or the talk before the Lord's Supper. He did a great job. I thought it's sort of interesting that the first time you've done the talk before the offering and the first couple times you attended here, the topic was about money. So today we are going to talk about money a little bit. So maybe Travis just brings that out into our group when we talk about that. We're not talking about money necessarily as it relates to giving, especially not our contribution that we collect on the first day of the week, but our attitude towards money is very important because money is a very important part of our life and how we view money is very important. If we view money properly, then we will be more content with what we have and the blessings that God has given us. So that's what we're going to talk about today and maybe a few more weeks as far as our view of money. One of the reasons we're doing this now is because in our class on evangelism, we're looking at how God solves present-day issues through His Word. He gives us the answers to those hard questions that people have. So as we see people in the world who are struggling with certain things like money or like marriage or like raising their children or loneliness or depression, whatever the case may be, we know that God has the answers to those problems. And His book is very applicable to our life even thousands of years after it was written. That's how powerful God is and how awesome He is He's able to write a book thousands of years ago that still helps us in all the dilemmas that we face in our life. So, somebody might not realize at this point in time they need forgiveness, but they realize they're struggling over here. And so we can say God has the answer to this. Maybe it'll help us as we show them that God has the answer to the most important problem that we all have, and that is the problem of sin. And He's the only answer to that problem. Of course, the blood of Jesus Christ that we talked about a little bit earlier today, and we remembered His death. Today, we're going to start out our lesson this morning, and we're actually going to do this a little bit tonight, which is sort of ironic because I know nothing about music. But I'm going to give you a little quiz based on some songs that have been popular in the past. Very easy quiz for some of you. Where is all the gold in California? Some of you know the answer to that right off, right? All the gold in California. Anybody, any of the men want to give me the answer? I know, John Kraft, you know the answer to that question? he's gotta get a whisper to him. He doesn't know it. John Vaughn would probably know it. Do you know it? John Vaughn, you know it, right? Nobody knows it? Alright, we got Calvin over here, he knows it. Alright, it's in the bank, and it's not in my name, and it's not in your name, it's in someone else's name. You know, it sort of shows that gold is valuable, it's in a bank, in the middle of Beverly Hills, and it's not in my name, and it's not in your name, it's in someone else's name. Well, there's three points we're going to talk about in our lesson this morning. First of all, who owns what? Who owns the gold in that bank in the middle of Beverly Hills? Who owns what? And the second point we're going to look at is who gives what to whom and why? So the person who owns it all, the one who owns it all, who does he give it to and why does he give it to them? And the third point we're going to look at is those who have material possessions, what do we have a tendency of doing with it, and when do we do that with it? So let's start with our first point. Who owns what? I think it's an important point for us to consider. It helps put things in perspective. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verse 14, the Bible reads, "Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and the earth with all that is in it." Psalm 24 and verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." So heaven belongs to the Lord. You can't buy heaven. You can't get a deed to it. You can't get a title to it. You can't buy heaven. Heaven belongs to the Lord. Every galaxy, every solar system, every star, every planet, they all belong to the Lord. Now, I know there's these things where you can have a star named after someone, but God has already named all the stars. They belong to Him. He owns them all. The earth belongs to the Lord. Everything on the earth belongs to the Lord. Every tree, every blade of grass, every speck of dirt, dust, everything belongs to the Lord. Every person who lives on the earth belongs to the Lord. You notice what he says in Psalm 24, you go to the very last part of that, it says, the world and those who dwell therein. So not only does all the physical possessions belong to the Lord, but every person belongs to the Lord. Thereby extension, everything that person owns would be the Lord's. In Leviticus chapter 25, we'll read this in a second, but in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham. And it's sort of interesting the way he worded that promise. First thing that he says is, I will show you the land. Then he says, I will give you a great nation. And then he says, all the nations of the world will be blessed through his seed. Then Abraham goes to the land. And God shows it to him. So God shows him all the land that he was going to possess. And then God says, all that I have showed you, I am giving it to you. So all that I'm showing you, after you've been to the land, all I'm showing you, you look out this way, you look out that way, you look out that way, I'm giving it all to you and your descendants after you. But it still belonged to God. And I think this gets at the core of how God allows us to use what still belongs to Him. So after He gives you the ability to use it, He never gives up full ownership of anything. Not even the land that He gave Abraham did He ever give up full ownership of it. As a matter of fact, there's that Leviticus chapter 25 passage. He says, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. God wanted the Israelites to know that even though He gave the land to Abraham and his descendants after him, the land still belonged to God. And that might be why Naboth was so unwilling to permanently sell his land to King Ahab. Because he wasn't supposed to. And that was his family's land that God had given him. But the land, even though it was a gift that God gave them, it still belonged to God. In Psalm 50, in verse 12, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. All animals belong to God. All cattle, all wild beasts, all birds of the forest, they all belong to God. And look at these passages, and all these passages, how God emphasizes this to His people often. It's because we have a tendency of wanting to say things are ours, right? And God wants to make sure that you know, and that I know, and that His people of all time understand that God allows you to use things. He gives us great blessings, but those things still belong to Him. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I shall shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. That's Him. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now speaking specific of the temple, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Not only did the gold and silver of the temple belong to the Lord, but every ounce of gold and silver on earth belongs to God. So all that gold that's in a bank in the middle of Beverly Hills might be in someone else's name, but the reality is God owns it. He owns everything. Every drop of oil belongs to God. How many wars are fought over ownership of oil? Or at least an element of a war is fought over who's claiming ownership of oil. The reality is it all belongs to God. And then you have a preacher's mistake in your outline there. I corrected it right before we started on the overhead before up here. It says on your outline, it says every cubit foot of natural gas belongs to the Lord. All right. Every cubic foot of natural gas belongs to the Lord. We talk about the commercial, if you see them on TV, that America has the largest amount of natural gas in the world. And Mike's parents, where they live in Virginia, they actually have a natural gas well. It could run their entire house, and they have the ability to tap into that. They don't have to buy natural gas from an outside company. They actually have natural gas on their property that belongs to them. But who does it ultimately belong to? Just like everything else, that natural gas belongs to the Lord. I'm shocked, really, if you think about it, how often God wanted His people to remember this. It's all mine. It's all mine. I had a friend one time that gave a talk before the offering, and he talked about how he gave his son. He was holding it out. He gave him the dollar to put in the plate. And I don't know if I liked that, but he thought about it more often. He goes, you know, but that's really the reality of how it really is with God. So you think about that for a second. You've all been in that situation where you give your child a dollar or whatever it is. Your child then puts it in the plate. He's just putting in the plate what you've given him, but isn't that all that we're doing? We're just taking God's hand, is giving it to us, just like we give to our children, and then we then put it back or give it back to God. And not just in our offering to the Lord, but everything that we spend for the Lord in other areas. And I know that we're all doing that. And doing good for the Lord other than what we're doing together collectively. So everything belongs to God. Our second point is, well, who gives what to whom and why? If everything belongs to God, who does He give it to and why does He give it? We don't know all the answers to those questions. We do know a little bit. We're going to look at what the Bible says about that. But sometimes we may not be able to determine why God gives certain person money. I almost fell off the stage here. Why God gives certain money to someone and doesn't give as much money to someone else. We may not always have those answers. But it's important to know that God does what He wants to do. And He makes those choices and we have to allow Him to do it. Now, I will say this. Sometimes God gives certain things to people simply because He's established certain laws of money. And even non-Christians, when they follow God's laws of money, can be blessed. Just like God establishes certain scientific principles, right? That we all live by. Gravity. We're all blessed by gravity. God gives it to us. We are blessed by it. He gives us all these other things. There's scientific principles that God puts in order. And as long as you live within those principles, you're going to be okay. If you try to live outside those principles, you're going to be in trouble. So there are certain principles that God establishes as far as working hard or saving or whatever the case may be, that those who do those things that God has established, although they might not be godly people, they can still be blessed because they're following some of God's plans that He's established in His Word. But let's look at some other examples of this. In Hannah's prayer, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she gives some insights into what God does with the things and who He gives it to and why. It says, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and makes them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them." Now what she's asking for, she's not asking for anything physical. She's asking for a son that she might do what with him? Give him back to the Lord. But in this particular passage, we find out that the Lord is the one who gives all financial blessings to whomever He chooses. And I think that's an important point, that God does what He wants to do sometimes simply because He chooses to do it. And who are we to ask Him why, or who are we to question His decisions? If God decides to bless someone, that's God's decision. He chooses that kind of stuff. Sometimes we don't know His reasons, sometimes we do know His reasons. Well, in James chapter 1, we find out that anybody who has good gifts, they receive those gifts from God. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good thing is a gift from God. God owns it all. He gives it to people whom He chooses to give it to. But every blessing that you have is a gift that God has given you. The talents that you have, the abilities that you have to make the money, the intelligence that you have, those of you who had the chance to go to college and get degrees, all those are blessings from God that He gave you because He chose to give them to you. Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Really, we want to find out all answers? It all usually goes back to that sermon, right? There's something in that sermon that can give us some answers. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So there are certain things that God gives to all mankind. I mean, God, because He chooses to bless people, gives sunshine, and He doesn't say, Mike's going to get sunshine, but Dwayne's not going to get sunshine. He gives sunshine, He gives rain to all people. There are a lot of other things. He gives oxygen to all people. I mean, He holds our very breath in His hand. So some things God gives to all people. Well, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, it says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God promises the necessities of life to those who seek His kingdom first. Right, so who gives what to whom and why? God gives the necessities of life to those who seek His kingdom first. That's what He decided to do. It's a principle that He set up. If you seek first My kingdom, I'm going to make sure you have the necessities of life. Now, in our reading this morning that Ryan read for us, shouldn't we all learn to be content with just the necessities of life? Food and clothing? Right? If we have food and we have clothing, we should learn to be content with the things that we have. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is going back to meet Esau. And Jacob has a conversation with God where he notes, here's what I left home with. Remember when he left home? He was running for his life from his brother Esau, who said, I'm going to kill you. And he didn't have anything. I mean, he didn't take any animals with him. He didn't take anything with him. Let's look at what he says as he's getting ready to meet Esau. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which has been shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. And now I have become two companies. So first of all, he says, when I crossed over this Jordan the first time, when I was running for my life, basically, I had this staff. That was it. That's all I had when I left. And now he says, I'm coming with two companies. He has two wives. Of course, he has two maidservants as well. But he's coming with a big family. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, We looked at this recently, but look at the present. I don't think we looked at specifically what he gave them. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. So God blessed Jacob. Now, he blessed Jacob because he wanted to. Remember what he said at the beginning at their birth? Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. Jacob, if we were to look at Jacob's life, he is not the guy that you would say, Jacob deserves God's blessing. Now you might look at Abraham and say, Abraham deserves God's blessing. But you're probably not looking at Jacob and saying, oh, he's of the character where he deserves God to bless him. Therefore, God is blessing him because he's a righteous man or he's a good man or he's an honest man. God blessed him because God chose to. And sometimes we just need to understand that God, it's God's choice whom he blesses and whom he doesn't bless. Look at 2 Chronicles 32. In this passage, again, we learn something that God gives things to people, but yet they all still belong to him. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. Storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Now, I want you to notice what he said already. He said at the beginning in verse 27, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for these things. So, he had these things. These things, in a sense, in a way, were his. Moreover, in verse 29, he provided cities for himself, and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. So these things belong to him. We sort of use that as accommodative talk. We'll talk a little bit more about this at the end. But yes, it is your house. Yes, it is your car. But who gave you that car? Who gave you the house? Who gave you the money that you have? Yes, these were Hezekiah's storehouses of spices and gold and silver and all desirable things. But it was God who gave it to him, and that's what we got to remember. God gave Hezekiah everything he owned. Hezekiah was blessed by God because Hezekiah served him. The Bible makes very specific connection between how Hezekiah was blessed and who Hezekiah was. So sometimes God gives it just because he wants to. Other times he does give things to people who are serving him. Now, this is not a direct connection all the time, for sure. Not every righteous person is wealthy, and not every person who doesn't live well is poor. But I think we do have to leave open that sometimes God does bless people for being righteous and living the right way. If he knows they're going to be generous with their money, if he knows he's going to use it the way that he wants them to use it, sometimes there is a connection. Now, we get in trouble when we start saying, there's a connection here, and there's a connection here, and there's no connection here. Right? That's God's business. He does what he wants. But sometimes we have to leave open that sometimes God does bless people because they live the kind of life that he wants them to live. Well, who does what with it and when? We already know that God gives it to whomever he wants. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. Solomon had all kinds of money that God had blessed him with. But notice what he points out. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Nor he who loves abundance with increase, this also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see it with their own eyes? This is just so powerful. You know, people get so much money, they accumulate so much, but the bigger their businesses get, what do they have to worry about? The more people they have to hire. The more people they hire, the more people depend upon them for their livelihood. And the more stress it gives people as they're providing more jobs and making sure they have proper wages, make sure they have proper insurance, make sure they're taken care of. And then he says, basically the bottom line is, you get to see these things for a few moments, but then you give it to someone else. That's really all you have. You see, oh yeah, my net worth is such and such for a little while, but then you divvy it all out, you pay it to everybody else, and that's all you get for it sometimes. Verse 12, the sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not prevent him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. We know people who lose millions of dollars, their whole livelihood, almost instantly through misfortune. You know, we have the Bernies of the world. Bernie Madoff, was that his name? Who dukes people out of money. And then in just a split second, they realize the people who had been giving him all this money to invest, there's no money left. It's all gone. Misfortune can take care of things just like that. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hands. So first of all, men have a tendency to store their money. God gives it. Man has a tendency or a desire to store it. Others do worse than store it, they hoard it. But no one ever takes it with them. Solomon also talks about how you give it to your family, but you don't know if they're going to spend it wisely or not. And your son might be a fool. You give it to your son, he might be a fool, and he wastes all of your possessions. I was thinking about that this week. You know, there are some families in our country who have been able to pass down their wealth for multiple generations, right? The Rockefeller generation, how many generations have they been able to pass their fortune down to? How many more generations will that last? Bill Gates, more contemporary to our generation, he's going to be able to pass that down to his generation. And how many generations of Bill Gates families will be taken care of because of Microsoft? I'll tell you where it will end. When the Lord comes back, it's all over. You can only pass it down so many generations, and then there's going to be an end to it. And that's when the Lord comes back. I love David's attitude in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I don't have this whole reading there, but I'm going to read more to you than what I have there because I think it makes very important points. 1 Chronicles 29, I'm going to start reading in verse 10. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 19. I think you just have the last couple of verses in your outline. Therefore, David, this is when David had decided to build the temple. He was collecting all the funds for Solomon to build it because he wasn't able to build it. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the hearts and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of your thoughts of your heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart, to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provisions. David said that all that was in heaven and everything on earth was God's. David acknowledged that all blessings came from God and that God owned everything. And he knew that what he was giving back to the Lord that day, and he was thankful for it. I am so thankful that I can do this. Who am I that you even allow me to participate in building a house like this? He considered it his privilege and honor to do this. Godly men offer to God willingly from what he already owns. And one more verse, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we find out what's going to happen to it all. Who does what to it and when? We hoard it. We store it. Godly men give it back to the Lord for the use in what the Lord wants it to be used for. 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When Jesus returns, all earthly things will be destroyed. Everything that the Rockefellers or the Kennedys or the Vanderbilts or the Gateses of this world have passed down to the next generation, the next generation, the next generation, eventually it will be all burned up. And those who have lived righteous lives will have something that will last for eternity, a home in heaven with God. I hope we understand from the lesson this morning, from God's Word, that we need to realize that everything belongs to Him. He gives it to whom He chooses to give it to, sometimes by financial laws that He's established, sometimes by righteous living, sometimes just because He chooses to, and that's okay. Our responsibility is to understand that it belongs to Him and use it for Him while we're on this earth, and if we do that, we'll have a chance to be with Him forever. God has the answer to all of our problems, and as we continue to look into God's book about financial things, we'll understand that He does have answers. And if we learn to be content with what we have, we'll solve a lot of our financial issues. The greatest blessing that God has ever given is His Son Jesus, to die for us, to give His life for us. We have not been redeemed with perishable things like gold and silver from our aimless or worthless conduct, but we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, God could give all the animals in the world because they belong to Him. It would have meant very little. It couldn't have forgiven us, but the one thing that could forgive us was His only Son. And He gave up Jesus willingly to die on that cross for your sins. Have you come to Jesus? Have you come to God? Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Have you been washed in His blood through baptism? If not, you can do that today. And if we can help you in your journey to heaven, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.